So I was really super excited when Ben changed the verse, because Romans 12 has been on my heart. I would encourage you, if you don't have a bulletin, to get a bulletin. There's some at the back, on the table back there. But something that I think is a really good practice whenever you hear somebody preach from the Word of God is to jot down a few things. Jot down what the Lord speaks to you, but jot down scripture references so you can go check out for yourself what has been said. And I'm going to reference some passages tonight that will not be on the screen. Maybe Romans 12 also. You might just go ahead, that may be the ending to my sermon tonight, actually. You might just go ahead and put that at the end of your notes, Romans 12, 1 and 2. In case I forget to mention it, then you can go back to it. So a lot of you guys know that Kim and I have three granddaughters, and two of those granddaughters live nearby, Arwen, who is three, and London, who is one. And it's really interesting. I mean, God is so creative. Like, two little girls in the same family can be so radically different. It's just amazing how creative God is. But one of the things that they have in common, Arwen and London both have in common, is that they really think it's funny when their papa's grossed out. And I don't really get grossed out by almost anything at all, but I act like I do because it really cracks them up. But they respond to like me being grossed out by different things. And so with London, London's the one-year-old. And with London, I like to pretend that I'm grossed out by food and beverages, which I can eat anything pretty much, so that doesn't really happen. But for her sake, I really love coffee, so I'll be drinking a cup of coffee, and London will be looking at me, and I'll call her over to me and say, "London, smell Papa's coffee." And she'll smell it and kind of look at me because she doesn't know how to respond. And so then I'll smell it, and I'll go, "Bleh, bleh, oh, yeah, ah." And she'll just crack up laughing. She thinks it's hilarious. And she'll start going, "Yuck, yuck," like yelling that, which I forget when we're in restaurants, like how excited she gets. Because we were somewhere the other day, and I did that. I forget what it was we were eating, but I was like, "London." And she looked at me, and I went, "Bleh, yuck." And she started yelling, "Yuck," as loud as she could in the restaurant. But she's laughing. I mean, she's just totally cracking up. But it's funny because Arwen, who's three, doesn't think that's funny at all. And she doesn't laugh whatsoever. But Arwen will come over. She likes to run around barefooted, and she'll come over and sit on my lap. And I'll grab her foot, and I'll lift it up, and I'll go, "Oh, stinky piggies, ah!" And she just crack up. She thinks it's hilarious. She's like, "Smell my feet again, Papa." And so I act grossed out, and she thinks it's really funny, even though her foot smells fine. She's a little princess and keeps clean most of the time. But back in the old times, in Bible days, they really had stinky feet. I mean, they back then, even with the highway system that the Romans brought in and all that, most of the roads were dirty and dusty and muddy. They didn't wear boots and shoes and socks like we do. I mean, it was mainly like open-shoed sandals. And so keeping your feet clean was really an issue back then for people, and it was just a common thing when you would enter into a home that there'd be a basin, and you would maybe go to the basin there and have a seat, and you would wash your feet. Or if that family was maybe great host, maybe they would. Or if a family was wealthy enough to have a servant or two, part of the duties a lot of times of that servant would be to come over and wash the feet of the guest in the home. So I just say that as some background for what we're going to see today, in case you're not familiar with that. So we're going to look at John chapter 13, if you turn your Bibles, please, to John 13. And we're going to start out in verse 1. Just as an amen, I'm gonna pray too. I know Chrissy did, and that was wonderful. But Lord Jesus, we recognize, we freely confess, Lord, that you are the creator, the giver of life, Lord, that you are infinitely wise and eternal, that you are the one who not only creates but redeems your creation. You are the one who gives yourself so that we can be saved. You're the one who takes our hearts of stone and makes them into hearts of flesh. You're the one who causes our deaf ears to hear you and our blind eyes to see you. Lord, I pray that your spirit tonight, as we look through your word, God, speak to us. Help us to see you. Help us to hear from you, Lord, and help us to be changed. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." After that, starting in verse 18 through 30, Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. And then picking back up in verse 31, Judas is left. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A new command. A new command. What's with the new command? Why does Jesus say that? Now, in the Old Testament, time and again, God had commanded his people to love. In Leviticus 19 and elsewhere, God had said that people are to love God. They're to love other people. God even said, not only love your neighbor, but love the foreigners who live among you. God's people had always been commanded to love. And through much of the Bible, we see that as a theme, that we are to be a people who love. But this love that Jesus is commanding here now is new in the sense that Jesus is not just saying, "I want you to love in the way that you loved previously. I want you to love in the way that the world loves. I want you to love in the way that your strength can love." He's saying, "I want you to love with heavenly love. I want you to love with agape love, divine love, supernatural love. I want you to love in a way that you can't. I want you to love sacrificially, even as Jesus loved them." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then also in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul speaks about the law of Christ and the fulfillment of the law of Christ. And there's really one singular aspect of the law of Christ that Paul's referring to, and that's love. It's the law of love. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, not this and something else. Not this day, and maybe something else another day, or this or that, but by this singular thing, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying this is the great identifier. This is the singular great identifier, agape, divine love. If people are going to know that you belong to me, Jesus is saying, if they're going to know that you are my disciples, it will be through agape love that you have for each other. Jesus had told them before in Matthew 22 that the greatest command, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think the disciples were probably like a lot like me and you, where a lot of times I think I'm doing pretty good in my walk. You know, I'm doing pretty good in the Christian life. I think I'm pretty much doing what Jesus told me to do. You know, it's like I used to not know God at all, but now I do, and now I love Him, you know, kind of like I love my parents and I love chocolate ice cream, and, you know, and I love God and I love people, and I'm doing pretty good with this whole loving God and loving people thing. And I think that the disciples are a lot like me and you, and they probably thought that they loved, but oftentimes this love that they thought they had and the love that we think we have is a lot like the love that the world has. It's a kind of a vague, general, ambiguous, sentimental thing. Just a theoretical idea that we agree with. That, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we all had happy feelings toward each other? And it's a theoretical kind of love that we have. Years ago, when my wife and I first came together in marriage, we had a blended family. You know, some of you guys know the story there with deceased spouses, you know, on both sides. And we came together, and immediately the challenges of having four teenagers is crazy. I mean, God does great stuff through that testing ground. But one of the things that I did in order to bring some sanity to our home was have a chore list. And so for all four of the kids, just so they could learn some discipline and to help around the house, they would have two chores each week, and it would be on a chart. And so each of the four kids would have one family chore, and so maybe that would be take the garbage out, or mow the yard, or do the dishes, clean the kitchen, clean a bathroom. They'd have a thing that contributed to the family, one of the chores. And then the other one was get your room clean, which is pretty challenging. So I wanted them to be honest. I wanted them to reflect on how they were doing with that. And so that was on the refrigerator. Every week I'd print it out, and they had to tell, you know, they had to check the box, I did it. You know, so they would check it and they would say, I did what I was supposed to do. I did my family chore, I did my personal chore, and I'm good to go. And then on Friday, when school was done and the weekend was there, all four of the teenagers usually would want to go somewhere with friends and do something. And so they would say, my chores are done, can I take off? And I would say, okay, you know, they want to go see a ball game or do whatever, but let's check and make sure. Let's take a look at what you said you did. And so most of the time they did pretty good with the family chores, but the room inspection, I quickly learned that their standard of cleaning the room and my standard were radically different. And sometimes, you know, they would be like looking at me because I know that I wasn't really happy. And they'd say, well, it's better than it was. You know, it's like I worked on it. It's like, that's not what you're supposed to have it really clean. You know, you're supposed to, you know, get the clothes and you're supposed to. And they, or sometimes they would deflect and say, have you looked at my sister's room, you know, or whatever, and try to get out that way. But I would have to remind them that we really weren't going by their standard. We were going by my wife and I's standard, and they needed to work on the room. I think a lot of times with love, we're a lot like God's teenagers, you know, at least I am. Where I think, you know, God's told me to love Him and to love my neighbor as myself, and I think I'm being pretty obedient. I think I'm pretty good. You know, I'm doing what He wants. And there's times I'm thinking, wow, I'm being totally obedient to that command, but then if I'm honest, by my standard, you know, from my estimation, I'm doing pretty good with that. Not necessarily according to God's standard, though. So Jesus makes everything new here, and he kind of helps us to have clarity. He says, a new command I give you, love one another, not in the way that makes sense to you, not the way the world does. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So we have to ask, how did Jesus love? If we're going to obey that, how does Jesus love? And so Jesus gave the illustration before he said that. Starting there in verse 1, and then in verse 15, he said, I've set you this example, right? He washed their feet. He gave them a demonstration of what his love is like. And when he says, I set you an example, I want you to do as I've done, he's not saying, your brothers have stinky feet, and I want you to clean their feet and make them better. He's saying, I want you to love in a real, tangible, visible, sacrificial, humble way. I want you to love each other. I want you to serve each other. And that's the newness of this command, that we are to love in a way that is not general or sentimental or vague, but it's a command to love in a very distinctive way. It's an agape love that is costly, that's sacrificial. It's very specific. It's a dying to self kind of love. It's a living sacrifice kind of love. It's a costly love. I think to love in the way Jesus is commanding us to love, to have this agape love, I don't know that there's any way to do that without it personally costing us something. Either a preference that we have, or an expectation that we have, or a conceit that we have, there's something that it's going to cost us to love the way Jesus wants us to love. There's a dying to self that's involved in it. And Jesus is saying in this, he's saying, this love, this agape love, is so much who I am that when you love that way, people will know you're mine. When they see that, they're going to be like, that's Jesus. I get it. You belong to Jesus if you're going to love that way. That's what that is. So tonight we're gonna draw four observations, four big ideas from what God's revealing here in John 13 about this very distinctive love, this love that he commands us. And the first big idea tonight is that Jesus' love is a shown and a serving love. It's a seen love. It's visible. It's visible. It's not just talk. It's not just talk. It's more than that. If we want to know if we're loving people with agape love, with the love of Christ, if people can't see it, there's a reason to think maybe we're not. Because it should be demonstrated in some way. That love should be revealed in our actions. In 1 John chapter 3, the first letter from John, he writes, starting in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And what's John saying here? Is he saying we literally have to die? Not necessarily. Is he saying you literally have to turn over your finances or possessions? No, not necessarily. And he's not just talking about what we see with our sight, but he's saying you need to sacrifice. You need to give. It should cost you something to love other people. It needs to be visible. If it's real, there'll be action involved. If it's real, people can see it. Now, as I have meditated on these verses and thought about it these last several days, I think that this kind of love may be what we withhold in the Christian life more than anything else from the people around us that we shouldn't. Imagine this scene in John 13 that we read about where they're going to have this evening meal. and these disciples are with Jesus. And imagine that you and I, excuse me, are with these disciples, and you know, they're just regular folks. They're just like me and you. And so whatever runs through your head when you're going to have a meal with friends, you know, they're thinking, how good is the food going to be? You know, everybody loves Jesus, so like, I want to get in before Simon does so I can sit by Jesus, right? They're going to think about the seating, you know, where they get to sit in proximity. I at least want to sit close enough to Jesus that I can hear him, because my hearing's not that good. But they're thinking about where they're sitting. They're thinking about the food. You know, they're gonna, maybe they're thinking about, wow, it was such a beautiful day. I'm glad the rain has finally ended and it's blue skies. And you know, they're thinking about just regular stuff. Just, and that's what we would probably be thinking about as well. And it's very likely that we wouldn't necessarily think about the fact that that Nathaniel's feet look dirty, you know, or that Thomas's feet have some mud on it. We wouldn't necessarily be thinking about those things. Or, you know, maybe we would think about the setting. Maybe we would think, you know, these people who have this location, they've given us for this meal. I mean, don't they have enough money for a servant to wash our feet when we came in? You know, because my feet are kind of dirty and they could have been washed. You know, we'd be thinking all these normal things, you know, that we think. And then sometimes our thinking turns a little more judgmental. You know, these people really aren't the greatest host, are they? I mean, don't they know who Jesus is? I mean, you'd think they could just skip out on the lattes for a few weeks and, you know, have a servant come in for the night and wash Jesus' feet. And, you know, I mean, we're kind of a big deal. We're apostles. I mean, they should have somebody here to wash our feet. And that judgment, that pride, never occurring to us, someone ought to be washing feet. Maybe that should be me. You know, I think we withhold love from people, serving people. You know, sometimes we do this comparison thing, and you know, they probably did that with each other where they could justify it. You know, they'd say, well, you know, I'm not going to wash feet. That guy should, you know, John should wash feet because he didn't even understand that parable. He's an idiot. You know, we would come up with reasons why, like, they're the lesser disciple. They should be washing feet. I shouldn't have to do it. But what was their excuse for not washing Jesus' feet? You know, you'd think they would be doing like rock, paper, scissors or something to see who would have the privilege of washing Jesus' feet, but they didn't. And I think a lot of times we start refraining from giving love and we come up with these justifications of how unworthy other people is. But the problem when we do that, when we don't give people that costly agape love, it has to do with what's going on inside us, not an issue with them. You know, why didn't they wash Jesus' feet? Agape love, godly heavenly love, it has nothing to do with what the other person deserves to have. It has nothing to do with giving to somebody what you think they should have or they shouldn't have. Our second big idea tonight, Jesus' love is a selfless and sacrificial love. Jesus' love is a selfless and sacrificial love. Agape love, God's divine heavenly love that he wants us to love people with, it's not just a love of giving, but it's a love of giving up. It is costly. It's giving somebody what they need that cost us something to provide it. It usually is costly. Have you guys heard the term cheap grace, that there's no cheap grace? Sometimes in Christian circles, you know, we talk about, sometimes people want to justify sin and they're say, oh, well, I've got God's grace so I can go on sinning. And, you know, there's this idea of cheap grace, which is, of course, is ridiculous. You know, there is no cheap love either. There's no cheap love. Love is costly. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. And the irony is that when we love people in a way that is costly to us, when we love everyone all the time in a way that just sets aside our needs and we pour out into other people, that's exactly what we need the most. That's exactly what God uses to take a chisel to us and make us more like Jesus, to strip away all the baggage and all the junk that doesn't belong. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said, to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In these images that Jesus gives here of salt and light, it has to do with his intention that we are in this world to bless. We're in this world to make it better for other people by sharing the love of Christ, by sharing the presence of Christ. You know, the other day, some of you guys know that for different reasons, it's just been kind of a challenging couple of weeks for Kim and I with just different things going on, and some of you know her health issues. And a couple of folks from here gave us a really nice meal the other night. And it was great. It was cheesy potato casserole and chicken. It was so good. And I did what I always do with comfort food, which is I reached for the salt and I started sprinkling some salt on it, not to act as a preservative because it's going to be gone like in minutes. It doesn't need to be preserved. And it's not really to make me thirsty. I'm going to be thirsty anyway because I'm alive and I get thirsty. It was to make my food better, you know, to enhance the taste. And part of what Jesus is saying here is that it's his intention that his people be enhancing to the lives of everyone around them, just like light does, just like salt does, that our existence, our relationships with people, it makes it better for those people. And it would be just ridiculous to withhold the salt or to withhold the light. It wouldn't make any sense. But the thing about salt, if you're going to make the food better, you got to pour it out. It's going to cost, the salt's going to be diminished in some way. You're going to have to pour the salt out. With the lamp, you're going to use up the oil. And there's a being consumed, there's a giving up of ourselves in order for the sacrificial love of Jesus to shine through and to bless people. It's so easy in our flesh, because I do this all the time, to be preoccupied with good things, but good things that are really kind of centered on myself. And just be oblivious to the fact that maybe God wants me to discern a hurt that somebody's going through or need that they have, and he wants to love them through me. But I've got to die to self before that can happen. My self-consciousness has to go. I've got to die to self. It's also ironic that about the time that we make loving people better our agenda, then we're kind of all about our agenda and not loving people. I've been in those situations with evangelism where if you're all about sharing the gospel, you've kind of got that agenda to where you're not even listening to the person you're talking to. You're not hearing their heart. You're not caring who they are, what they have to say, how their day's going. You know, they've got a life too. And love is the same way. It's about authentically engaging with people and sacrificially recognizing their needs, that the Holy Spirit brings that to light and that he wants to meet through us. Our third big idea tonight, Jesus' love is a steadfast love. Jesus' love is a steadfast love. It doesn't waver. James 1:17, God's word tells us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." There is no changing in God. God is always perfect. He's not going to get better. He's not going to diminish. And the love of God is the same way. God's love does not change. It is steadfast. It is a steadfast love. So many times, I'll give you a way, maybe an illustration that'll help you, because it helps me, to differentiate between the world's version of love, and if I'm trying to love people the way the world does, that doesn't know Christ, or that divine love, that heavenly love. The world's version of love is like a light fixture. It's like a light fixture that has a wall switch. And depending on how we feel that day, sometimes we turn the switch on and sometimes we turn it off. Sometimes we want to conserve some electricity and we think, that person's not really that worth it. They weren't nice to me. I'm going to turn the love switch off. Or, you know, I'm kind of having a me moment. So I'm just, you know, I really don't want to have that light on for other people. And that light just gets turned on and off. And we just spend our days wearing the switch out. That's how the world loves, according to our own preferences. But God's love is not like that at all. God's love is like the sun. There's no on and off switch with the sun. It's always bright. It's always giving life. It is always warm. It's constant. There is nothing you can do to shut off the sun. There's nothing you can do to make it shine brighter. There's nothing you're going to do to diminish it. God's love is a steadfast, perfect, constant love. There's nothing you're going to do ever in your life to make God love you anymore. He loves you constantly, and you're not going to make Him love you any less. His love is perfect. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. D.L. Moody, a very wise pastor from years ago, D.L. Moody said, if you can really make a man believe that you love him, you've won him. Because you can take somebody who was your enemy and they can become your friend if you help them understand that you really love them. And then Moody said, if I could only make people really believe that God loves them, what a rush we would see for the kingdom of God. Our last big idea tonight, our fourth one, agape love. Agape love, the love of Christ, is the great identifier that you are a disciple of Jesus. We want to insert a whole lot of other things, but Jesus didn't give us that option. Agape love, the love of Christ, is the great identifier that you are a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you are walking in the way of love, you know Him. You're one of His. If you're not walking in the way of love, maybe not. You know, when you speak truth daily to people, and that's a beautiful thing to do, if love's not at the center of that, maybe there's a problem. You know, the life that we have, I mean, Christ paid with His blood to redeem us and such a high price to give us this new life in Him, but if it's not a life of love, something's wrong. It's been a long time since I used the go and tell and come and see analogy, but sometimes I talk about the importance of both of those in bringing people to Christ. And I know sometimes people don't understand that come and see part about inviting people to church, to worship services. And they think, why do I need to do that? Can I just talk to them about Jesus? And you should just talk to them about Jesus. But part of the come and see is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. That when people who are on the outside of God's family look in, and they see, because they can see it, they see the tangible, real love of Jesus Christ between brothers and sisters. When they see that, they'll know He's for real. And they'll know that these are people that belong to Him. Look at the love that they have. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is speaking about abiding in Him. And when He talks about abiding in Him, He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about just an authentic intimacy with Him. And here's what Jesus says that looks like. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We'll close here in just a second. I'm going to go ahead and invite Chrissy to come back up, and we'll have another opportunity to worship the Lord in song here in a moment. So the best thing that can happen for each of us is to love each other with the love of the S-O-N, the Son, which is a powerful, constant love like the S-U-N. And there's no on and off switch. And Jesus says, when you live that way, that's where the joy is. That's when your life's going to be full of joy, when you've got that kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses here from the Message, and then we'll pray. This is the Message translation from Eugene Peterson. He does a great job on these few verses here. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking, rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. And I think this is probably one of the most beautiful and profound sentences in the Bible. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I am bankrupt. I am bankrupt without love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing in our lives in so many ways, maybe especially in this command to love as you love, that we're completely dependent upon you. That there's no way we pull off your love unless it's you doing it through us. Lord, help us to do that abiding in you, that intimacy with you, that constant repentance of wanting to turn to ourselves. God, help us to turn away from that and constantly, moment to moment, turn to you and to have our minds renewed and to be a living sacrifice, to be yielded to you, Lord. God, help us to understand that we can't manufacture the kind of love that you want us to love people with, that only you can do it, but you're faithful, Lord. You are faithful to love everyone around us with your love if we will yield to you, if we'll die to ourselves and invite you to come in and your will to be done instead of our will. Lord Jesus, we want people to see you in our lives. We want people to glorify the Father. We want people to look at us, not for our sake, not that they would think much of the salt shaker, but that you would be glorified when they say, they belong to Jesus. I see his love. They must belong to him. So Lord, show us how to yield to you, to submit our will to you, Lord. Show us how to humble ourselves before you so that you can love through us in a way that we can't. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would do that for your glory, even though we know that it's costly. And we pray, Lord, you would do that no matter what the cost to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. May be seated. The hardest thing about the Christian life is it's so daily. I have to keep learning things over and over. Even as I thought about the scriptures and what God had for us this week, I thought back to quite a few years ago now, 1997, when my first wife died. We were both new Christians. And she had cancer. Anyway, I won't share all that today. It's a different time, but she was on a Christian television program. Somebody had heard about us that we were new believers and kind of what we were dealing with. She'd just given birth to our son, and was battling this cancer, but just had this radiance of the love of Christ, and she got to be on, and to share that on Christian television. I just say that because God brought something to mind I haven't thought about in years. Which is, as she was giving her testimony about God's goodness, she referred to our journey with Him as the way of love. I'm still learning it. I'm still learning that that's what this is. We never get away from that. It just, constantly is real in our lives to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want to love people through me today? We can't do it, but He can. But He wants to do that for us as well. John 3:16 tells us that because of God's love that He gave His only Son, it was very costly, but He gave Christ to save us, that we could have eternal life, that we could know Him forever. And so I do want to take a moment, if there's anybody who maybe that's just been something theoretical for you, but it's not been something personal yet. I want to give an opportunity for that to, well, God is giving you an opportunity for that to be personal, because it needs to be. So I just want to take a moment, just before we go, for that to maybe happen. If we could all just bow our heads and close our eyes. And if there's anybody here that in your own words, maybe you could just tell the Lord that you need His forgiveness, and that you believe that He loved you so much that He left heaven and He came to this dusty, messy world, and that He died on a cross to save you, and He rose again on the third day. And if you would believe that you can be forgiven of all your sins, if that's you tonight, would you just tell the Lord that? God says when we confess that, we believe that in our hearts, God does a miracle and we're saved, and He can do that for you right now. Just if you would take a moment to do that. Lord Jesus, for all of us, God, we're just so grateful that you don't have an on-off switch with your love. Because there's times, Lord, that you know and I know that I blow it. And I'm not as loving as I could be in a way that honors you. And sometimes I'm even angry or something other than love. But Lord, thank you that it's true that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that even though the devil would give us a lie from hell, that there's an off switch to your love. That's not true. And that you love us with an eternal love for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to walk in that freedom today. Help us to walk in the freedom of that love today. And help us to allow you to love people through us in that way today, Lord Jesus. Amen.